We're going to be in Hosea. Stand if you would when you find that. Hosea is our text tonight. Chapter 10. I feel like I'm just a little bit loud. Chapter 10, verse 5. Thank you. We'll read to verse 10. So follow along as I read. Hosea chapter 10, verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Haven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. Then they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Father, I pray tonight for your blessings. We need to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that this message, the thought, the encouragement would touch our hearts. Lord, I pray for guidance and strength, please. We love you. We thank you for your blessing, that you're faithful even when we're not faithful. So tonight, once again, Lord, would you be faithful? Would you speak to us again? And Lord, guide us in the right way. And we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think we can all say that we've been somewhere where, while we're there, we're talking to ourselves saying, I shouldn't be here. I mean, somewhere we in our heart know we shouldn't be, and that's where we are. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a concert one time. I'd already surrendered to be a pastor. And it's a long story on how I ended up at this place. But it was strange because while I'm there, I'm just miserable. Because the whole time I'm there, I'm thinking, I should not be here. I should not be here. It was a horrible experience. Our flesh is that way. Our flesh puts us in a position where we are standing involved with doing, engaged in activities that while we're doing them, down deep inside, we know we shouldn't be doing these things. We're standing where we shouldn't be standing. We're involved with things we shouldn't be involved with. And maybe we would acknowledge that. I think often, though, we deceive ourselves to think that, really, It's not that big of a deal. It's okay. We convince ourselves that we can continue to do those things, and it's not a real problem. It's not a big problem. Our flesh does that. But down deep inside, we know we're not where we should be. We're standing somewhere we should not be standing. And when we're acknowledging that, and the Lord perhaps is working in us, we're uncomfortable to be where we are. And maybe we would eventually admit, under the right circumstances, not only should I not be here, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I am doing it and I'm involved with it. And my flesh has gotten me to this point and I've justified it. But I'll tell you, I know I shouldn't be here. I'm doing this and there's a level of pleasure I get out of this, which is why I'm here. But down deep, I know I shouldn't be here. And really, I'm miserable when I'm involved with this. And honestly, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be involved with this. Now, Israel had gotten themselves connected to something that was the wrong place to be. They were standing in the wrong, they were in the wrong place. They had engrafted themselves to idolatry. They had replaced God, and they had replaced God with idols, and they had begun to worship idols, and they had become connected to idols. Now, we remembered last time in the lesson about hemlock in the furrows. If you missed that, that was last Wednesday. You need to probably go listen to that. Because it even says in verse number 8, their heart, and look at that, verse number 8, their heart is divided. That's what they thought they could do. That's what their flesh told them they could do. They thought they could be connected to their idolatry while at the same time they're worshiping and serving and knowing God. But that's not the reality of it. And here's how God sees it. You've connected yourself. You've become attached to something. And in your attachment to this idolatry, you have detached yourself from me. That's what Israel had become. Right. And here's the sad part about it. That in their attachment to their idolatry, they also had went away from God. But the sad part is they had not only become comfortable with it, they had become connected to it. They had become, in a sense, in love with their idols and with their idolatry. And that's what we see in the beginning part of this passage. When you study this out, really, it just makes your eyes pop. It makes you just stand up and scratch your head. Because it's so incredible that such a blessed nation who was loved and known of God and had seen God do what Israel had seen God do could get to this point.
That's right.
And yet justify it all along the way. But really, it becomes clear where their real love was. And that's what we see. Look at verse number 5. It's pretty amazing how this is revealed. Verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria shall, watch this, fear because of the calves of Bethaven. Now listen to what Hosea is saying here. Hosea is saying that Samaria, or the nation of Israel, who he's preaching to here, they had a kind of fear in them, but watch, this isn't a godly fear. Listen to me. This isn't a fear because we disobeyed God and we're going away from God and I'm afraid, I have a fear in my life because of the judgment God has been telling them is going to come. Even in the verse right before, God said, there's going to be hemlock in the furrows. That means judgment is going to come. But that wasn't the reason they had fear. The reason they had fear was because of the calves. Now, what do you mean because of the calves? Now, remember, the calves represented the idols they had attached themselves to. And what is about to happen to these calves is the calves are going to be taken away from Israel. They're going to be stolen away. They're going to be captured and removed and taken out of the possession of the nation of Israel. So Israel now, watch this, had become so attached to their idolatry, when they found out that the calves, their idols, were going to be removed, they were overcome with fear. It was as though in their heart they were afraid because, oh no, what are we going to do? Our idols are being taken away. Like, their security was their idolatry.
Yeah.
That makes me scratch my head. It goes on. It's not even the last of the description of this. It says their fear because the calves, for the people thereof shall mourn over it. Try to chew on that for a second. Their idols are being taken away. Judgment is coming. Their fear was because their idols, their security is being taken away. But the Bible says they're mourning because their idols are being taken away. Now, we're talking about the people in the first part of that. So the people were afraid and the people were mourning. They were sorrowful. They were brokenhearted because their idols were being taken away. But it wasn't just the people. Look what it says next. And the who? And the priests. Now let's not forget to connect the people and the priests back to that mourning, because that's what it's talking about. Not just the people are mourning, but the priests are mourning. Because what they had attached themselves to was being taken away. Look what it says next. Therefore, that rejoiced. So the priests, the people really, and the priests had rejoiced on this, on the calves. They gloried in these calves for the glory thereof, the glory that is of the idols, because it is departing, it is departed from it. So they were losing these idols. They were broken because their idols were being taken away. And their sorrow was because, and their fear was because they were losing this security that they had in these. Look what it says next, verse 6. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. I circled that phrase, Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The reason why is because one day Israel's going to remember their connection, their love, their heart that had demanded to have the idols in place of God, and they're going to look at that, and it's going to cause them to be ashamed. The desire, the connection of their heart to their idols, one day they're going to look at that connection that they had, and it's going to cause them shame. That's what he's saying there. Finding their security in their idols. Look what it says in verse 7. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. So now he's describing some of the judgments that are going to come. The foam on the water. So this is a metaphor where you have that twigs that are being broken off and they're being pulled away like the foam of the waters, as though there are floating things on top of the water, speaking of sticks and shrubs and things like that. And what happens in waters like that, in flowing rivers, is they are carried away. So God says judgment's going to come in your life, and your judgment and destruction is going to come on you like a current. It's just going to destroy and wipe away the blessings. And so that's how judgment's going to come. He's speaking of the judgment. But not just like a current or a flow of a current. Look what he says next in verse number 8. The high places also, he said, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Thorns and thistles shall come up out of the altars. That phrase, thorns and thistles, is a reference all the way back to the original curse. When thorns and thistles would be on the land as by way of a curse from God. So God says, there's a curse that's going to come back on you. He's referencing judgments of the flow of a current that'll come through and will just swipe away and remove away the blessings. And then the curse will be on you. And then it says they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. That's kind of sad to think about. That they're just going to want the mountains to fall on them. And the suffering is so great. I read this and I can't help but think about people who choose to listen to their own heart and to go their own way, to not acknowledge the transgression of their life and to make excuses for what they're doing, continuing to do whatever it is they want to do, to indulge in themselves. And then the judgment that's coming and the warning that's given and the warning that God wants you to heed and listen to, my heart is heavy for our people, for people who hear messages like this and won't let God stir in their soul. And that's what I'm thinking of Israel here. Look, let's see. You know what boggles me about this, and I was thinking about this when I was working on this, is how can Israel, for example, Israel hear warnings like this and it be so clear from God what's happening and the judgment that's coming, and they still won't acknowledge it. They still won't listen. They won't see God and His Word as touching their soul. Verse number 9 sheds light on that. Let's take a look at it. It says this, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. And then it says, there they stood. And we need to talk about that for a minute, what he's saying right there. By the way, that phrase, there they stood, I circled that. So Gibeah, he's already referenced once. You might remember Gibeah represents a rebellion and a debauchery in Israel when, you know, the nation or the place of Gibeah in Israel in that place took advantage of the concubine, and then the man, the husband over the concubine, when she died, cut up her body and sent it around to the nation to say, this is where we've gotten to. And here's the point. First of all, the word Gibeah, the name of the city Gibeah, it means hills. And it's clearly a reference back to the previous verse when the nation is asking for the mountains to fall on them. Here's what God's saying. The mountains are going to fall on you. You have allowed yourself to become like Gibeon, the hills. And so judgment's going to fall on you like the mountains. But the reason why was also like Gibeah, because even though the nation was being warned and told about their sin, here's what Gibeah did. They stood in their sins. Even knowing about the judgment, even hearing about the warning, they stood there in confidence, persistent in their sin. He goes on to kind of affirm that as the truth here, or the point here in the last part of verse 9. He says, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. What that means is God is going to bring judgment and battle and war against them, like in Gibeah, but it didn't overtake them, meaning it didn't sway them back to God. Mercy, you know what? It just makes me, but it happens in my own life, where judgment comes on my life, and God is clearly bringing this judgment on my life. I even can clearly acknowledge that God is bringing this judgment in my life, and yet I persist in my sin. I stand there. Anyway, almost as to say, I know this judgment is from God. I know God has brought this in my life because of my disobedience and my neglect of walking and trusting and obeying Him, but yet I'm going to stand in it anyway. You know, the nation does that. We find that in our life there's been times that we've done that. But here's what I want you to see, is that this is a common tendency that we have in our flesh to stand in persistence, knowing what God is calling us and speaking to us about is sin, yet we keep doing it. Even though God says it's going to, hey, listen, there's a due date. There's a coming judgment. And yet, and I'm trying to warn you about this. I'm trying to not only explain to you that this is sin, I'm telling you about a judgment that's coming, and the warning is there, the conviction is there. There's even times when judgment comes, yet we stand persistent. That's what Israel's doing. That's what he's describing there. And we can relate to that. He goes on and talks more about this kind of judgment in verse 10. He said, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. By the way, I love that word chastise in the sense that when you connect it to other places in the scripture, what God is saying is I want to bring a kind of punishment or reproof into your life so that I can bring you back into fellowship. God doesn't want to just ruin us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want to stamp us out. He wants to allow judgments into our life so that we might turn our heart back to Him. You know, Jonah was swallowed by the whale so that he might have a chance to repent and get his heart right with God. And that was a miserable season when he was running from God and he went through that judgment. But yet God allowed it and orchestrated it to bring him to repentance. And God does that in our life. He wants to chastise so that we might come back into a fellowship with Him. He says, then it says this, the people shall be gathered against them, and they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. So God says your sin is like a yoke, or rather your sin is two sins that are yoked together. And those two sins that you are plowing together, the furrows of life and the furrows of your decisions in life, are that you have decided to turn away from God. That's in one side of the yoke. And then in the other side of the yoke, it goes in accord with that you decided to go away from God, is you replace God with idols. And so because of those two, you've yoked yourself together with those two, And now you're plowing the field of life with those two. And so judgment, chastisement is going to come into your life because of that decision. We can relate to this because just like Israel stood in their sin with persistence, our flesh, that is yours and my flesh, is persistent. We need this tonight. Our flesh is persistent. Our flesh wants what it wants. It demands what it wants. Sometimes we get our hearts right in a particular area, and then after we get our heart right, we have that burden lifted, and we get back to our seat, and we say, "Whew, man, finally." Remember those times? And then you might be tempted to think, "Glad I won't have to do that again." Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Woo, I got my heart right. That feels good. And it does feel good. And it's a burden that's lifted. And there's joy that replaces that turmoil of the soul. And we might be tempted to think, though, whew, man, that is done. God, the check off the checklist spiritually. I'm moving up for God. I won't have to deal with that again. You're wrong. You know why you're wrong? Because the flesh is persistent. It is persistent. Yeah. Just like we just redid the parking lot recently. Now, I wish we could say we won't have to do that again. You know, that was expensive. But we will. Just like putting fuel in the fuel tank. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just fill it up once and then you're like, amen. Like the oil, was it Elijah? Just fill the little jars with oil and the thing never runs out. I wish the gas tank was like that. But you're going to have to refill it. Or spraying for bugs. We just had to spray for bugs recently. And they're going to come back, you know? Especially ants. I don't know what the deal with ants around here, but they're just pesky and they want to come back. How about this one, guys? Some of you need to figure this one out. Deodorant. What are you talking about, Pastor? I put deodorant on last week. Yeah. It doesn't count today. You did it last week. You got to do it every day. I mean, we got to get it going there. I remember when the boys were small. I'm not going to throw them under the bus today, but when they were small, they did not like to take a shower. I mean, whenever I would say, "Okay, guys, it's time to take a shower," they would say things like, "Dad, I mean, I took a shower like a couple of days ago." Now, we would hear something like that and we would think, surely you're kidding. But they're not kidding. They're being serious. Like, I did take a shower like 2 days ago. Why should I? Is it Saturday? You know? I mean, is it shower day? No, you need to take a shower. So, there's been times that I told one of the boys, "You need to take a shower," and they burst into tears. I mean, really upset about it. We can't just, Caleb said it's not me, so now everybody knows. It was Grant. No. We have to keep at it, right? You can't take a shower once and then you got it. I'm like, all right, I took a shower last year. It's okay, I'm good. No, we got to keep going with it. Our flesh is persistent. And if you're going to overcome the flesh, that's a blessing, but you're going to have to keep overcoming it. Amen. It's going to keep coming against you. Yeah, yeah. You get your heart right, praise God, but you need to stay in church because you need to continue to be touched by God. You need to continue to be strengthened. We need to continue to be afflicted in the sense that God speaks to us. Why? Because we get right with Him and we go back into the world and we get back in our old ways and then we come back to God and God says, "Hey, you need to take another shower. We need to get cleansed again. We need to get this fixed." Yeah. And so we think, "Well, I think something's wrong with me. I keep having to get this right with God." No, something's right in this sense that you're normal. Yeah. We just need God to continue to cleanse us. Yeah. Our heart is deceptive. Your heart will tell you that you don't need to be cleansed. And really, it's not a big deal. Our heart, our flesh tends to be like Israel in the sense that they're rebelling against God, they're going against God, and they're embracing idolatry, and they're standing there, and they're persistent there. And God's warning them, and he's speaking to them, but somehow they're justifying their actions. They're standing in this rebellion. And the reason why we can relate to that is because we do that. God tries to break through. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to specifically tell you the things that you have connected yourself to. And in those connections, you are in the flesh. You're not walking with me. And you need to repent of these things. But we continue to stand in them because our heart deceives us. To say, well, you know, I mean, this isn't that big of a deal. Although God's trying to tell you it is a big deal. Our flesh deceives us to say it's not a big deal. And so there's a conflict in us, but you know what often happens? What often happens is our flesh overcomes or overpowers what God is wanting to do in us. And so we become deceived. And then you know what it ends up looking like? Let me just put it like this. We end up standing in our sin like Israel stood in their idolatry. Right. It's not because God's not making it clear to you. It's because you've deceived yourself to think that it's okay. You're like, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And God's trying to get your attention about it. He's trying to warn you about it. But we deceive ourselves. And so there's deception that takes place. And do you know what goes along with deception? We get determined in our sin.
Right.
So we're not just deceived, but we're determined.
Yeah.
Determined in the sense that we make provision for it.
Right.
Determined in the sense that this is what we want to do. And this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to have my own way in this action. And so not just deception, but determination becomes a characteristic of us walking and living in the flesh. And we wonder why there's, you know, like turmoil in our soul. And we wonder why there's like things are so difficult for us, and there's such heavy burdens, and why we don't have the peace of God, and why there's so many challenges in our spirit and in our life. And it might be that we're going through these things and God's wanting to use them to cause us to reflect and to see that he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to speak to us about what we're allowing our flesh to not only deceive us, but that we're determined to do what we want to do. That's what it means to stand in our sin and in our flesh. I'm burdened about this because I do this in my own life. God speaks to me. He's speaking to me. He speaks to me. I know at times what he wants. I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I mean, obviously, there's a lack of faith to know that God can replace whatever my flesh is lusting after with something that's better. But my flesh tells me that whatever God has for me isn't better than what my flesh wants. And I deceive myself. And then because I allow myself to be deceived to think that I need it, or it's better, or it's okay, then I become determined in it. So it doesn't really matter what message we hear. I could tonight specifically talk about your sin by calling it by name. But our flesh deceives us so intensely that even if you heard a specific calling out of your sin, that we will still be determined within our sin. That's what he's saying Israel was. They stood, even knowing that it was sin, and even knowing the judgment that was coming. Determined in it. But you know, God does stir in us, right? He does speak to us. And there's hope because the Holy Spirit strengthens us. This is not hopeless. There's victory in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. You can be obedient. You can overcome. You do not have to be overtaken, but you can't do it on your own. And so what happens is God speaks to us, and along the way, he begins to break our heart, and we begin to have feelings like this. I don't want to do this anymore. I am sick and tired of this crazy fleshly sin that I have deceived myself and I have determined that I'm going to do it and I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to be honest with you. I am tired of it. And you might get that way. I sure hope so. You might feel like that tonight. And that's a good place to be. Where you would say something like this. I don't want to do this anymore. And then God begins to bring it to your attention when you start making provision for the flesh. By the way, we have a tendency to make provision for the flesh because we're so easily deceived by our flesh and we get determined to do the things that are fleshly. We can make, it just brings us to the place where we're making provision. Right. And so along the way, because God stirs in us, we don't want to do it anymore. I remember there are things that come to my mind. And by the way, before you act on something, you're going to think about it far longer before you act on it. And so I start thinking about something, and then God, along the way, and maybe I indulge in it for a little while, but it's all in my mind. Whatever it is, there's this fantasy or this thought, this desire that's in, it sort of overtakes my mind. And then I might be doing something, but then it's in my mind. So I'm thinking about it. I'm like distracted from whatever I'm doing because I'm meditating on this thing that's in my mind. Or I might just be idle, sitting in the chair, drinking some coffee, and thinking. And there's this fleshly thought. I have allowed it to just make my mind just go. But you know what happens? Because you love God sometimes. Watch this. This happens sometimes. You're in the middle of that little thought fantasy you've allowed yourself to indulge in. And God says, hang on a second. This is wrong. All that's happening in you. You didn't even say anything out loud. It's just all in you. And you realize, wow. And then you might say something like this. I don't want to think like this. Amen. And you're there, you're drinking your coffee, and you've allowed that thought to just overtake you. You might have been allowing that thought to be in your mind for a couple of days now. And then suddenly you say something like this. I don't want to think like this anymore. Because God is stirring in you to stop thinking like this. So then, here's what I would do. I mean, everybody has their like little quirks, you know. So this happens to me so routinely that when something gets in my mind and I am sick and tired of whatever that thing is being in my mind, I'll do this. I just have this thing that I do. I go like this. I'm just like, it's like I'm trying to shake that thing out of me. I'm serious. If you see me, like, pastor, what's wrong with him? He's like, is he having a seizure or something? No, it's a thought. I need to get it out of my head. Some of you might need to start doing this. Amen. You just want it. Let's get it out of there. You got to stop thinking about it. It's fleshly. And if you think about it, it's going to take your heart. And you think that you can overcome your flesh, you're wrong. It will deceive you and you will become determined in your flesh, you'll make provision for it, and you will act on it. You got to get it out of your mind. God, help me get it out of my mind. You know, I need a helper. Now, I already picked somebody, and Stormy's going to be my helper. Thank you for volunteering. Would you come up here? Okay, come up here and stand right here. Okay, now everybody don't stare at Stormy, okay? Just face out at everybody. Okay, step closer to to this over here. All right, step backwards a little bit. There we go. Isn't Stormy a blessing? Amen. You are a blessing, Stormy. Don't be embarrassed. We love you. Now, I want you to close your eyes. And she's not allowed to peek, okay? All right. Now, if you peek, you're cheating, okay? I am going to put something on Stormy's shoulder. Okay? I'm going to move your hair, okay? All right, I'm going to put something on your shoulder. It's not real. Okay? Everybody want to know what it is? Okay. Whenever I tell you, I want you to look at it. Okay. Look at it. Do you like spiders?
No.
She doesn't like spiders. I was hoping that she would get a little bit scared. I should have told you it was real. Thank you. You can go be seated. Give her a hand. She did good. I made it too easy on her. I was afraid. I knew I was going to do this, but I was afraid that somebody would pass out or something. This is real, okay? And then I was going to scratch the bottom of the thing. You know. I actually had a spider fall on my shoulder, a real one, at a theme park, okay? And whenever you look over your shoulder, or over your, you know, at your shoulder, like, and it's that close, something that's really small actually looks really big. And it was comical whenever that thing was on my shoulder because the whole youth group was watching. This was when I was a youth pastor, and this thing fell out of a tree onto my shoulder. And I just started running. I mean, I was gone. And I hate spiders. I hate them, okay? Like, I'm afraid of spiders. I don't like them. Whenever I did that and scraped it off, when I took off running, you know, I was thinking about that process. And then I was thinking about how we should behave when we have lustful things that get into our mind and into our life. We need to treat the lust of the flesh like we have a spider on our shoulder. Instead of indulging in it, we need to see it for what it is. We need to see it for something that needs to be pushed away from our life, gotten out of our mind, something that we run away from, something that we flee away from. This is where we need to be. We need to stop watch. We need to stop standing in the things of the flesh and justifying the things of the flesh and call it what it is. It's fleshly. It's sinful. And we need to push it out of our life. Get it out of our mind. Whatever it takes. I don't want to think about this. Run away from it. Get away from it. To get to that place, you're going to have to acknowledge it as fleshly. Because if you don't acknowledge it tonight as fleshly, you will continue to deceive yourself that it isn't fleshly when God is trying to tell you it is. You've indulged in this. You've allowed it to be in your mind. You've allowed it to overcome your thinking. Your thinking is wrong. Your heart is wrong. It's leading you to the wrong actions so that you're not where or what doing what you should be doing because you've been fleshly. It's overcome your mind. And you continue to indulge in it. So at times, because we're deceived and we won't acknowledge, that's the word I want you to get, acknowledge that it is fleshly, then we can become determined in it. And it will pull you away. And God says all the time, listen, judgment's going to come on you. You've indulged in fleshliness. You're standing in what I'm trying to warn you about. So we acknowledge. We say, God, I acknowledge. I don't want this. This is in my life, and I don't want this in my life. I want to overcome this. I want to get this out of my heart. I want to get this out of my life. And we need God to strengthen us to do that. There's one other thing I want you to hear. Listen to this. Accountability. So not just acknowledgement, but accountability. So we need to acknowledge that it's sinful, but we also need accountability in our life. So we need somebody who will pray for us. We need somebody who knows what we're struggling with. Watch this. We need somebody in our life who knows that what we are trying to overcome in the work of the Spirit of God in us is fleshly. So we would say to somebody, I have this fleshly thing, and I need prayer, and I need accountability. And God works through those things in us to help us to overcome. I think it starts with us just acknowledging that's where we've been and seeking God and others for accountability so that we will continue to cleanse ourselves. You know, Pastor, is there ever a time when I won't have to struggle with this anymore? Well, let me encourage you about a couple of things. Number one, as we continue to overcome fleshly things, there will be a time when you're not tempted by the same fleshly things like you used to be. You continue to say no. The appetite for that fleshly thing will eventually go away. I mean, obviously we understand if you become without a stand and a cleansing, and without the right kind of a defense, you can go back to it. But it will become less alluring to you. But the battle with the flesh, will that ever end? No. You're constantly going to need to be cleansed. And you're constantly going to need to be willing to acknowledge, this is fleshly. I have allowed things into my mind that are fleshly. I've indulged in fleshly things. And I don't want this. I want to stop this. I want to get away from this like a spider on my shoulder. What if you don't? What if tonight you continue to deceive yourself? What if tonight you continue to be determined in your fleshly lust? Look at verse number 6 again. It says, it shall be also carried, speaking of those idols, to Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim, note this, Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be, say those last words with me, ashamed of his own counsel. Our flesh, our mind. Do you know what that is? It's your own counsel.
Right.
It's you. It's you living life your way. You're going to be ashamed of that. You will be ashamed of living in the flesh. And your heart deceives you. You can become determined, but you will be ashamed. Let God stir in you tonight. Let God speak to you and say, agree with God to say, to acknowledge and say, God, I don't want this. I don't want to do this anymore. And I need some accountability. You should probably tell somebody the battle that you're having so they can pray with you. And they can strengthen you. Certainly acknowledge it before God. It would be wise if you got accountability in your life.
Amen.
Continue. And by the way, you know what one good accountability is? Be here.
That's
just
right.
Be here.
Well,
like show up.
Right.
This is accountability built in.
Right.
By the way, you know, I know this is extra. We're in overtime right now. We're almost done though. I remember when sometimes people would get in the flesh and then they would get out of church. And then people would notice, hey, where's so-and-so at? Did you know that we love each other and when somebody isn't here, we usually notice, especially if they have been here and then now they're not here? Then we would say something like this, hey, so-and-so, they're usually here. I miss them. Where are they? So just you being faithful builds into your desire to live for God by giving you accountability. And so somebody will reach out and say, hey, I miss you tonight. That's accountability.
Yeah, good.
You can be that for someone else, but let me encourage you, we need it in our life. We want to overcome the flesh. You're like, man, I'm so frustrated with myself. Well, I mean, you're fairly normal. We need to put deodorant on every day and take a shower every day. You know, we need to get cleansed every day.
Amen.
Because that flesh,
good.
It deceives us. Let me say this one more time. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeon. There they, say that word,
stood.
Say that, say this. I don't want to stand in my fleshly way anymore. I just don't want to do it. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to get some accountability.
Amen.
Do it tonight.